Let's continue in our talks from Mark by reading Mark chapter 1, verse 14 through 20. Here we have the beginning of our Lord's great Galilean ministry and the call of the four fishermen to full-time service. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Some background notes. In the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 1, we've seen the ministry of John the Baptist and the baptism and temptations of our Lord. Now, between verses 13 and 14, there's a time gap of about 1 year. During that year, the Lord spent a lot of time in the Jerusalem area. This time period is covered in John chapters 1 through 4. Now in verse 14, where we began our reading, we begin the Lord's great Galilean ministry. This will be a time period of 1 year and 9 months. And it's covered in Mark from this point right up through and including chapter 9 of Mark. It was during this year, between verses 13 and 14, that John the Baptist was imprisoned, and we'll learn more about that in chapter 6. In verse 16 and following, we have the call of the four fishermen, Andrew, Simon, that is Peter, and James and John. Now, don't get the idea that these four didn't know of Christ and had never seen him before, and the Lord's walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and calls them right out of the blue. No, they've already met the Lord and have sat under his ministry. In fact, we know from John chapter 1 that Peter and Andrew are already disciples, and most likely James and John are already disciples as well. Because we read of disciples present with the Lord when he changed the water into wine, John chapter 2, and we read of disciples being present with the Lord when he met the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. And these events, John chapter 1 through chapter 4, have already taken place. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John are no strangers here. What we have then is not their becoming disciples so much as their call to full-time service. Notice in verse 20, one further background note here, in verse 20, when James and John leave their father and the fishing business, they're not leaving him stranded and helpless. There were hired servants there, and this may be an indication that the family had a very good business, and they were quite well off. All right, let's move to our doctrinal points for this section of Scripture. Doctrinal point number one, God keeps a perfect timetable. God keeps a perfect timetable. Note verse 15, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." In the English language, we only have one word for time. But in the Greek language, there are two words. There's chronos and kairos. Chronos has to do with the passing of time, or the duration of time, or the quantity of time. Kairos has to do with a definite time, or special time, or quality of time. If I were to say in Greek, "The time is 9 p.m., I would use chronos. If I were to say in Greek, "The time has arrived, it's your birthday," or "It's New Year's Day," or "It's Bible study time," I would use the word kairos. Kairos is used here in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. That is, according to God's timetable, the time for the coming of the king and the announcement of the kingdom at hand, that time had arrived. As we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. In worldviews that are non-Christian, that is, unbiblical worldviews, time is viewed as endless or cyclic. The biblical view is different. God created time. The biblical view of time is that God created it and it has a goal, and along the way there are special and significant times. In other words, God has a timetable, a perfect timetable. And not only that, he keeps it. Now, this is a great truth to know and appreciate when it seems like everything's up for grabs, the world scene is chaotic and out of control. No, God keeps a perfect timetable. And here we have the major event on God's timetable, the coming of the king and the announcement of the kingdom of God at hand. Doctrinal point number two, the kingdom of God has come and is coming. The kingdom of God has come and is coming. Notice again, verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You remember the message of John the Baptist was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now John the Baptist is imprisoned and the Lord now continues that theme. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe the good news, gospel, the good news that the king and his kingdom have arrived. But as you know, the king was rejected. The Jews rejected their Messiah. Now comes the question, does that mean that the kingdom of God never arrived? It was announced as at hand, but the fact that the king was rejected, does that mean the kingdom of God never arrived? Answer, the kingdom of God did come, but it's also yet to come. That's our doctrinal point. The kingdom of God has come and is coming. Now, that sounds like double talk, doesn't it? But it really isn't, because what we're saying here is the kingdom of God has come in its spiritual form, but not yet in its physical earthly form. That has been postponed until the second coming of Christ. Anyone who receives Christ now as personal Savior enters the kingdom of God. Christ is our king and God rules in our hearts and lives. But there's more to come. The kingdom is coming. When Christ comes again, he will set up his earthly kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years, Revelation 20, the millennial kingdom of Christ. The Lord will return and set up this earthly kingdom, and this will set the stage for the eternal state. You know, in the parable of the pounds or minas in Luke chapter 19, we clearly see that the kingdom of God has not fully come yet. Let's see if we have enough time just to read from the parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. And I'm reading verses 11 and 12. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And verse 15, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, and so forth. So what you have then in the parable of the pounds, the Lord clearly shows that there is an aspect to the kingdom of God that is yet to come when the king returns. So the kingdom of God has come in its spiritual form, and as we accept Christ as our personal Savior and become Christians, we enter the kingdom of God. Christ rules. We have the rule of God in our hearts, in our lives, the spiritual form of the kingdom. But yet the kingdom is coming. When the Lord returns, there will be that physical aspect to the kingdom of God. The earthly kingdom of Christ will be set up. Practical application. The Lord calls ordinary people like you and me. The Lord calls ordinary people like you and me. Peter, Andrew, James, and John are fishermen. They're regular guys. They're ordinary people. And with a team of men like this, the world was changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, we read this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord calls ordinary people like you and me. Now, God does call some above average people at times. Take the Apostle Paul, brilliant, well-trained scholar, one of the great human minds of all time. But mainly, the Lord calls ordinary, average people like you and me. So don't feel bad if you're only average and ordinary as to your ability, as to your brains, as to your talent, as to your looks. The Lord calls ordinary people like you and me. You're the kind of person God calls to serve him in ways that can change the world. Notice, by the way, that the Lord does not call loafers. Peter, James, John, Andrew, they are busy when the Lord calls them. They're ordinary people, but they're not sitting around doing nothing, ordinary people. They are roll up your sleeves and let's work, ordinary people. So if you're an ordinary person and willing to work, just start serving the Lord in small ways. And he may call you to larger spheres of service as you prove yourself faithful. But remember this, God calls ordinary people like you and me. Practical application number two. Let's be intelligent fishermen. Let's be intelligent fishermen, or maybe to be politically correct, we should say fisher persons. Notice in verse 17 again, the Lord said, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." We are to catch others for Christ. Now notice, first of all, the Lord didn't say, make yourself fishers of men. No, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But now we want to be intelligent fishermen. As much as possible, we should use our common sense and go where the fish are. We've got to start relating to people. They're the fish. As much as possible, we need to use the right bait for the right fish. The Christian literature you share with an unbelieving teenager will probably be different than the Christian literature you share with a retired couple who needs Christ. Different bait. They're different fish. What you say to your non-Christian Jewish neighbor will be different than what you share with a works-oriented professing Christian. The same gospel, but you're approaching it in a different way. You're an intelligent fisherman. We need to pray for wisdom in this area. But as much as possible, let's be intelligent fishermen.